I'm going to be dealing with what is known as Moloch worship. Now, that's a good Mother's Day sermon, don't you think?
Amen.
Moloch worship. And we are thankful for our mothers, but for those of you who know me and have known me for years, I never let special days get in my way. I just keep on preaching whatever I've been preaching. I kind of laughed. We had a good laugh. We were talking with some a fellow preacher this past week, and I was preaching in West Virginia, and it was on Easter Sunday morning, and I suppose there's 300 or 400 people at that church, and the pastor leaned over to me and he said, well, Brother Weaver, he said, there's probably 50-60 folks here at this church today that hadn't been here all year long. I said, well, they're in for a surprise. And, so on Easter Sunday morning, I preached on hell for an hour and a half. And needless to say, he said they probably will not come back for another year now. But anyhow, so today we're going to be looking, first of all, at Deuteronomy chapter 18, dealing with the subject of Moloch worship and then making the application. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, I'll explain that later, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. Now turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12, whole chapter 18. That's our main text. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning there with verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination of the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish aught from it. Now if you would go to the book of Leviticus, back to Leviticus chapter 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 18, and notice, if you would please, verse 21. Leviticus 18, verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Note, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire unto Molech. Now look in Leviticus chapter 20, and let's read the first six verses. Leviticus 20, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against them, against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Now, I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I read all of those passages because we're going to be looking at a number of things this morning. But I want you to note the main sin that was condemned in the Old Testament was that which was known as Moloch worship. Now, you're going to automatically assume that, well, Pastor, that was in the Old Testament. The heathen did that, and God's people got involved in some of it. And that's all in the past. That has nothing to do with me today. And you're going to be absolutely, totally surprised, because if that's your thought, you're absolutely, totally wrong. You see, since God is the sovereign, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, He is the maker of heaven and earth, any attempt to know and or control the future outside of God is nothing less than a contempt of the Lord. That's why if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, every one of these things are condemned. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look what he says there in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. Now what in the world is divination? The word divination is from the word deus, which is God, or divus, which means literally pertaining to God. Divination is supposedly information obtained from deity. In other words, the underlying assumption of divination is simply this, that there are certain supernatural spirits that know things, and that those spirits are willing to allow you to have that information based upon certain conditions. I mean, that's why you have fortune tellers, and I have seen it for the last several weeks. There's a black woman that refers to herself as Sister Cleo, I think it is. And there she is sitting there with the tarot cards, and she's going to tell all of your future. That's divination. That's what she's saying, that there are certain spirits that have this knowledge, and she can get that information based upon certain conditions. And divination is condemned in the Bible. God says there is not to be a diviner among you. Then notice, if you would please, he says a divination or an observer of times. Now, the word for observer of times there is augury, and it is literally the practice of foretelling the future based upon signs or omens, kind of like the horoscope. That's why I never read the horoscope. Your life is not controlled by stars and the movement of the planets. Your life is controlled by a sovereign God. You see what I'm saying? So God is saying, all right, there's not to be any divination, there's not to be any observer of times, nor an enchanter. Now, an enchanter was a whisperer or a snake charmer, so to speak. He was someone that's supposed to be able to whisper magical things to you. So, nor an enchanter, nor a witch. Now, a witch was just simply someone who uses charms or spells. Usually we refer to witches as anyone who does that, but the male is normally referred to as a warlock. But the warlock or the witch, it would all be the same thing. So he says, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, which is someone dealing with the seances and that kind of thing. Then he says, or a necromancer. Anybody know what a necromancer is? I didn't hear you. Yeah, it has to do with dead. Necros is the Greek word for dead. Necromancer is someone who claims that he can talk to the dead, and that's like these spiritualists, of course, who try to call people back, etc., like that. And a wizard, of course, is someone who just claims to reveal the secrets of another world. Now, all of these things are condemned here in the Scripture. Now, but I want you to note what he says. He says in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And that phrase is a phrase that refers to Moloch worship. So the key evil in the Old Testament was Moloch worship. Now, you're going to find the word Moloch is used several different ways in our Bibles. There is the word Moloch, there's the word Melech, there's the word Malcolm, there's the word Milcom. All of these are just variations and different spellings of the word Moloch. Now, look in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 49. Watch carefully, because I'm going to show you what the word Moloch actually means. Look in the book of Jeremiah chapter 49, and begin, if you would please, with verse 1. Jeremiah 49, verse 1. Here it is. Now, God says concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? In the Hebrew, the word king there is Moloch. The word Moloch just simply means king. Skip down to verse 3. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoil. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah. Gird your sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the hedges. For their king, or their Molech, shall go into captivity, and his priests and princes together. Now, the word Molech means king or kingship. Now listen carefully. Moloch worship is an extension of Baal worship. So the worshiper of Moloch was also a worshiper of Baal. Now, I want you to understand that Moloch worship was worship that was given by the children of Ammon, but it was not limited to children of Ammon. If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11, let me show you how Moloch worship got into the land of Israel. And of course, a lot of the Israelites became involved in it. In 1 Kings chapter 11, begin there with verse 1, and I think you're going to see it. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. So God had forbidden this intermarriage, and yet Solomon intermarried. Now skip down, if you would please, to verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom or Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Skip down to verse 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So once again, here is Solomon, who is introducing Moloch worship into Israel. Look in verse 33 of the same chapter. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33. God says, because they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom or Molech, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statute and my judgments as did David his father. So it was King Solomon then who introduced Moloch worship to the children of Israel. Now, God said, you are not to have any of your children pass through the fire. What in the world does pass through the fire mean? Well, let me just tell you, first of all, there are two illustrations of passing through the fire. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. And just look at verse 35. I want you to see how prevalent Moloch worship became even in Judah and Jerusalem. Look at this. Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal. Now remember I told you that Moloch worship was an aspect of Baal worship. Here it is. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind, and they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So note, if you would, the connection with Baal worship and Moloch worship. Now he says they're causing their children to pass through the fire. Well, if you would look in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3, you're going to see one aspect of it. 2 Kings chapter 3, and look, if you would please, at verse 26. We'll read 26 and 27 so you can see the context. There was a war, okay? And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords, to break through even to the king of Edom, but he could not. Then he, that is the king of Moab, took his, that is the king of Edom's, eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now, certainly causing your children to pass through the fire, in one sense of the word, is by offering your children as a sacrifice, a physical sacrifice, to a false god. He said, Brother Weaver, nobody in America would ever do that. Oh. What do you think abortion is? It's offering your children to the god of expediency. I mean, basically it's the same thing, or the god of selfishness. But there is that aspect. These people, some of them, literally put their children on the sacrifice. Now, there is also another aspect, if you look in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10. 2 Kings 23 and verse 10, the Word of God says this. 2 Kings 23 verse 10, "And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire unto Molech." Now, not everybody sacrificed their children to Molech in the sense that the children were killed. But they also, now listen carefully, would pass their children through the fire, or pass them over the fire, or have them in their hands and very quickly run them over the fire. And that was known as lustration, or what you and I would call dedication. Although the child was a living child and continued to live, all that meant was that child was now dedicated to the service of Moloch. It's just like we parents, many times as Christians, when we are blessed with a newborn, we'll come up before the church and we say we want to dedicate this child to the Lord. What we're saying in reality is we want to dedicate ourselves to raise this child for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? But these people did the same thing, except they were saying, "I'm giving this child unto Moloch." So, not every child that was passed through the fire was killed. Some then were just presented as a living sacrifice to Moloch. And that's basically what we do to our children, listen carefully, when we educate them in humanism and let the world educate them and let them learn to think like heathen. We're dedicating our children basically to Moloch. Now, I want to just show you several things today. I want you to understand that, first of all, that Moloch is a political religion. We're living in a day when if you are not politically correct, you're really frowned upon and persecuted. I want you to see that Moloch worship is a political religion first. I'll just take these one at a time. Let me show you that Moloch worship is a political religion. Now, let's take the word politics. Everybody talks about politics. They say politics, boy, that's dirty. You know what the word politics means? The Greek word polis is the word city. We talk about a metropolis. That's a great city. Anytime you see the word polis, it means city. Politics just simply means of a citizen. That's all. How can I say, and why does the Bible teach, that Moloch worship is a political religion? Well, now, I told you that I'm going to give you a little philosophy and a little history. So I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to tie it together. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible, okay? And then I'm going to show it to you practicality. You see, the Bible teaches that between God and man, there is a discontinuity. Man is not God, neither does he become God. But heathen always believed that God and man were one stuff. They were one ooze. The philosophical term is monism, which mono means one. Now, let me just show you this. You see, and I've drawn this picture, and I'm going to use it several times, but here is a pyramid. Everybody sees the pyramid right here that I've drawn? Okay? Now, just ignore the one up above it for right now. Here's a pyramid. Everybody's familiar with the pyramids of Egypt. Why did they build those pyramids? You say, well, they were just graves. No, no, no. There was more than tombs and more than graves, and there were more than astrological observatories. There was a philosophy behind it. Now, let me see your pen again, sugar. Now, watch this. Here is, I'm going to draw several lines here, like this. All right, now, if you were to put earth, grass, right here on the bottom, if you were to put animals right here, if you were to put men and women right here, if you were to put the priest right here, if you were to put the king right here, all the pyramid teaches is this. We are all one stuff. The only reason the king is higher than we are is he has more stuff than we do. He has more ooze. God, the only reason he's God is he's got more ooze than we have. In other words, every one of us has the potential of becoming gods. Now, that was the pagan philosophy. Now, watch this carefully. So, anytime you saw a pyramid, and I don't care if it's an Egyptian pyramid or an Assyrian obelisk, I don't care if it was a Mesopotamian obelisk, it doesn't matter what. It all had the same philosophy, and all the pyramid showed was man ascending up the scale of being. Man was becoming God. You have numerous cults today that teach that man actually becomes God. And so the heathen taught that there is a continuity of being, and the Bible says, no, there's a discontinuity of being, because man is a creature and that's all he ever can be. Now, watch carefully. You have the pyramid coming up. Whenever the heathen wanted to show the gods coming down to man, they drew an inverted pyramid. So when the two pyramids touched right here, that was the position of the king. The king was the divine ruler. The king was the God-man. The king was the one who held heaven and earth in balance. You see, that's why the Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. That's why God struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Every one of the 10 plagues, each one of those plagues was directed at a false god of Egypt. Every one of them. And finally, when the firstborn of every family in Egypt died, that was a strike at the king, because the king claimed to be God and he could not even preserve alive his own child, much less the children of his people. So it was a demonstration of the fact that he was not God. But he claimed to be this go-between between God and man. Now let me tell you what the king did. He tried to balance what you and I would call chaos and order. You cannot read and you cannot understand a lot of our history unless you understand a lot of the pagan philosophy. Has anybody ever heard of the 12 days of Christmas? Everybody's heard of the 12 days of Christmas. Did you know the 12 days of Christmas is absolutely, totally pagan? You know where it came from? It came from Bacchanalia and Saturnalia, which was where these ancient empires for 12 days let utter chaos and confusion reign. In other words, the vilest criminal was released from his dungeon. He was placed on the throne for 12 days. He could do whatever he wanted to. He slept with the queen. He had total liberty to do whatever he wanted to, except pardon himself. And for 12 days, chaos reigned. And then after the 12 days, the king would come back, execute him, and restore order. And thus the king then was the divine ruler who brought order out of chaos. Now, all this is important in just a moment. Now I want you to see this. Watch carefully. When man is ascending to God, he goes up, he builds the pyramid. When the gods come down, the pyramid is inverted and touches. What do you have when the two pyramids intersect? When you have the divine coming down and man going up, what do you have? Do you see how this is not a godly emblem at all? It is a pagan emblem that teaches that man and God intertwine and intermix as man ascends to deity and Godhead. Now, watch carefully. I have said that Moloch worship is a political religion. You see, in the Bible, those heathen kings held absolute sway and absolute rulership. If that heathen king said Steve died, he died. If he said Daniel lived, he lived. The king had absolute power. In other words, To the degree that the king manifested absolute power, to that degree, he was saying that I am God. I control things. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, has it ever occurred to you, why in our country, the people are losing more and more liberties and freedom, and the government is getting more powerful and more powerful and more controlling and more controlling? Have you ever wondered about that? Do you know why? Because there is a biblical answer, and it is because we live in a Moloch state. In other words, we live in a state, we live in a time, are you listening? When government does not recognize God's sovereignty, it does not recognize God's law, it only recognizes its own law, and basically is claiming to be God. For a state to claim total jurisdiction, for a state to claim total jurisdiction is to claim to be God itself. Only God is sovereign. Only God has total control. And if you look today, what we have is government wanting and demanding total control from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave. And you see, only the power who is to be worshipped can ordain the means in which he is to be worshipped. And you see, only the one who is worshipped can be the source of law. And what we're having in this country, as well as other countries, is not just simply the persecution of Christians, just because they're around and they want to be persecuted or need to be persecuted. No, there's a philosophy behind it. There's a biblical principle behind it. It is man is claiming to be God, and it is expressing itself in a political arena. Now let me develop this a little further. Look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 8. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look very closely, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want you to see this. I want you to see that Moloch worship can only come to pass as a product of apostasy. That is, as men turn from God, the only other place they can turn to is man. You see, you are either a worshiper of God or worshiper of man. You're either obeying God's law or you're obeying man's law. It's that simple. Now look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning there with verse 7. Look what God tells Samuel concerning the people. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Now look what God says. Why? For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. What did the people want? The people wanted a king so that they might be like other nations. What did God say? God said, Samuel, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now he says in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even in this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Because the people have rejected God. God was their king. They don't want God to be their king. They want a man to be their king. So God said, I'm going to let you have what you want. But look what he tells Samuel, verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You want a man? Here's what you're going to get. Skip down to verse 11. And here's what he said. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground, and to make his instrument, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers, and he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them unto his servants, and he will take the tenth of your seed, and your vineyards, and give them to his officers, to his servants, and he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work, and he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Now, I want you to see what God is saying. God is saying you can only have a Moloch state. You can only have a government that claims to be God as you apostatize, as you leave me, the one true and the living God. Now, there are several things I want you to understand here. First of all, he talks about compulsory labor battalions. He talks about a draft, conscripting young men, sending them off to war. He talks about expropriating property, eminent domain, taking property from you. He talks about taking the tithe, taking the taxes. By the way, do you realize the Levitical tithe in the Bible was 10%? 10%. Do you know what your taxes are? combined today that you pay in America are over 50%. Over 50%. Because you have to work from January to July just to pay taxes, and then you work from July to December for yourself and for your family. Why are taxes so astoundingly high? And why is it that every politician promises to lower taxes, but they always raise them? Because we're in a Moloch state. A state is claiming to be God, and the state is simply going to take everything. Now, let me give you an illustration. Has anybody in here ever been to England? Or a couple have been to England? I've been to England. Janet's been to England. And you've seen all these pictures of these beautiful castles in England. And you remember some of these castles had been in families for hundreds of years. Do you know who owns all of the castles in England now? The government. The people who live in the castles, whose families had owned them for hundreds of years, are only allowed to stay there as caretakers. And only then, if they will open the doors to the tourists and get money for the state. How did the government come into possession of all these castles? It's easy. The taxes were 110%. What does that mean? It means if I'm making $100,000 a year, and my taxes are $110,000 a year, and I've got to pay all that for taxes, how am I to live? I can't have it. I can't afford it. And so they gave the castles to England and made a deal. We'll just live here and be caretakers. See, this is exactly what he's talking about. You cannot have what we have without there being an apostasy. We're talking about, we say, well, Brother Weaver, I remember when they kicked a prayer out of the school back in 1963. I remember when they stopped letting the Bible be read. I remember when you can't mention God. Yes. You remember that. But I want you to understand, those were not the cause of where we are right now. Those were just the symptoms. Those were the manifestations. The truth of the matter is, the mentality of the Moloch state already existed, and therefore it evidenced itself in those areas. Now here's the third thing this morning. Moloch worship is the supreme effort of man to command the future, to predestinate the world. Now, let me give you just a little more philosophy right quickly. The pagans always talk about, and we use their words. We use their words. You say, here are the brute facts. Well, the brute facts come from a pagan philosophy of brute factuality. In other words, what the pagans say, well, the facts are like we're saying, and that's it. May I tell you something? Reality is not what man says it is. Reality is what God says it is. You see, what is fortune telling? What is the tarot card? What is witchcraft? What is magic? It is nothing more than an attempt to know or control the future by some means other than that which God has ordained. Do you remember it was King Saul himself who abolished witchcraft in 1 Samuel chapter 15? But when Saul got into problems, instead of turning to God, he turned back to a witch in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and God killed him for it. But you see, all this is an attempt to know and control the future without God. I've told our people this before, but I'm going to tell you again because it's so funny to me. When my mother and father were first married, they went to a county fair. And of course, being newlyweds, they were holding hands and strolling down, and they passed the fortune teller's booth. And the fortune teller saw them, and she said, come on in, and I'll tell you when you're going to get married. And my father looked at her and said, if you knew anything at all, you'd know we already were, and just kept right on walking. Well, what is this? I mean, it's an attempt to know and control the future. Are you listening to me? I want to tell you something. Let's take a little word that a lot of people hate. Little word, predestination. And yet the word predestination is in the Bible. Now let me make a statement, and then I'm going to explain it. Here it is. Everyone believes in predestination. Everyone. Everyone believes in predestination. There is no fight over the doctrine of predestination. Everybody believes in it. The only fight is over who does the predestinating. Is it God or is it man? See, that's where the fight comes in. Oh, everybody wants to say, I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. Oh, no. No. But let me tell you something. Do you realize it is a Moloch government that tries to control or predestinate the future through means other than those that are biblical and scriptural? I don't have to talk to you anymore about Hitler's master race, so to speak. What was he doing? He was trying to control the future. But before you condemn him, may I remind you that that's what population control is all about by the socialistic planners. It's a means of controlling the future. What do you think media control is all about? What do you think the chemical control is all about in this country? Do you realize the truth of the matter is there are more cities that are attempting to control people and more states attempting to control criminals through chemicals. You've heard of the chemical castration for the pedophiles. What is that? We will control you through chemicals. Well, God's got a better way of controlling them. You say, what is it? God says they're to be put to death. I mean, that's the final control. That's the ultimate control. You see what I'm saying? But what they're going to do is they're going to deny God's predestination, and then man is going to try to predestinate himself. So you cannot have an argument over predestination. You've just got to say it's either God who does it or man who does it. And I don't know about you, but I prefer God over man any day of the week. Now let me give you another point. I want you to listen carefully. Moloch worship always seeks a non-biblical way of salvation. A non-biblical way of salvation. What is happening in our land today? What is happening worldwide? Has anyone in here ever heard of the New World Order? Have you ever heard anyone speak about a global citizen? Have you ever used the expression, heard someone say whenever there's a social problem, well, they ought to do something about that? Well, who is the they? Well, we're referring to the government. We're referring to the state. What we're saying in essence is that salvation is of the state. By the way, do you realize that government schools were initially started for this very same purpose? Because they said, the founders of the public school movement said that everybody would be taught the same, and therefore we would have a world of peace and order, and there would not be any class warfare. It was a socialistic effort, basically. It was the effort of man to predestinate and control the future by manipulating the present. That's basically what it all amounted to. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles and let me show you something. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'll tie this together for you in just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 13. In this chapter, God demands the death penalty for those who are going to subvert His social order. Let me give you an illustration. In fact, verses 1 through 5 demand the death of a false prophet. Verses 6 through 11 demand the death of a private individual. Verses 12 through 18 demand the death of a city. Watch it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in it, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now stop there. Here's a false prophet. And what is the false prophet doing? He's showing you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass. He has the power to perform it. But he's doing it just to get you away from the one true and the living God. You've got to remember this, folks. The devil does have power. It is limited power, but he does have some power. He can give signs. He can give wonders. But God says if it draws you away from the Word of God, then you're wrong. He says, no, you better understand that there is an enemy, and that enemy is seeking to subvert you from the one true and the living God. And God said, if there's a false prophet, that false prophet is to be put to death if he tries to subvert society, if he tries to get society to worship anyone other than the one true and the living God. Now look very quickly. Brother, the son of thy mother, the son of thy daughter, the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, neither hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Why? Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, I want you to note, the death penalty is here demanded for an individual who even seeks to seduce his family away from the service and the worship of the one true and the living God. When you skip down to verse 12, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell therein, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heap forever, and it shall not be built again. Is God demanding the death penalty, first of all, for a false prophet who seeks to subvert society, or a family member who seeks to subvert the family, or an entire city that seeks to subvert others? Why is God demanding the death penalty? Well, let me ask you a question before I answer that. Here is a fellow by the name of Hansen, who was CIA or FBI? I forget. FBI? And he's now alleged to be a spy. He has compromised America. He's given our secrets to our enemies. He may have been the cause of numerous secret agents being exposed and executed in foreign countries. Now, if Hansen is tried and found guilty, and the judge sentences him to death, how many of you are going to be upset about that? You know what you're going to say? Well, they ought to die. Because he tried to sell out our country. He tried to put you and I in harm, and he put other people in harm. And he's responsible for the death of other people. He ought to die. We have no problems with that. We understand that. We understand that treason merits the death penalty. We at least understand it when it's applied to man. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the treason is applied to God. You see, you are not put to death in Deuteronomy chapter 13 for having a private belief. What does that mean? That means if a pagan came into this country, if we're a Christian country, and he was a Mohammedan or he was a Buddhist, we don't put him to death because he's a Buddhist. He has private belief. But if that Buddhist tries to subvert our society into idolatry, then that's a horse of a different color. According to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Why? Because that is treason against God and against God's society. That's why the death penalty is demanded. Now, let me tie it together for you. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Watch carefully. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here's what God says. Verse 18. Moses is speaking and he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So Moses is prophesying of Christ, and by the way, these words are applied directly to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, okay? So he says in verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. God said, I'm going to raise me up a prophet. And that's Jesus Christ. God said, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. He's going to speak my words. And the man that will not hear Jesus Christ, God says, I am going to require it of him. What is God telling us? God is telling us that He is the sovereign, His law order is supreme, and we are to obey Him. He has given us His full and final revelation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the chief prophet. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Proverbs chapter 8. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. In our land today, in the land of the free and the home of the brave, anarchism is our personal creed. You know what anarchy is? Anarchy is basically the absence of law. Do you know why the average American citizen is an anarchist? I'll tell you why. Because his government is an anarchist. They don't even obey their own law. And the American citizen says, well, if they don't obey it, why should I? Now, stop and think about that. So the personal creed of the average American is anarchy day. Our social creed is that of statism. Let the state take care of it. We're not interested in taking care of our elderly. We want the government to do it. We're not interested in taking care of our infants. We want the government to do it. We're not interested in teaching our own children. We want the government to do it. We're not interested in providing for our own recreation. We want the government to do it. See, our personal creed is anarchy. Our social creed is statism. And we have come to the realization that just about the only thing that can bind us together now is coercion. And so therefore we understand force. And that's what the government uses, force. And that is what's holding us together right now. Samuel Adams, one of the founders of our country, said he did not want a country that was pinned together by bayonets. He said that this country was established upon the law of God. And it was established for people who were able to discipline themselves according to God's law. And he recognized when people left God and left God's law, the only thing that would hold them together would be bayonets. Now, what in the world am I talking about? We are now today in this country and in the world trying to develop a global citizen, a new world order individual, someone who is politically correct in every avenue, in every area, in every sphere. And thus save ourselves and save our country. And we're being taught that unless we change, the country can't be saved. In other words, toleration is being rammed down the Christians' throats until the people who are in power have all the power they want, and then we are going to be intolerable unto them. So we tolerated them until they got in power, and now they will no longer tolerate us. That's why there's so much persecution, not only in this country, but in other countries as well. Now let me show you the ultimate, final solution. Look what our Lord says. Remember what God said? I'm going to raise me up a prophet. That's Jesus Christ. I'll put my words in his mouth. You must listen to him. Whoever refuses to listen to him, I'll require it of him. Look in Proverbs 8, verse 35. In this passage, Jesus Christ personified, and here's what he says. Proverbs 8, verse 35. But whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Isn't that true? Whoever finds Jesus Christ finds life, and obtains favor of the Lord. But verse 36 is equally true. Look what Christ says. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All they that hate me love death. Do you realize without Christ, all this world can give us is a society of death. That's all. I'm going to tell you this. I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell it again. I get so tickled. You hear about the communist utopia, the socialist utopia, the New World Order utopia. I took Greek for 3 years. And I don't remember if it was my first or second year that I found this. I laughed. And I still laugh about it. When I hear about the communist utopia, the socialist utopia, I found the word utopia. The word utopia is made up of two Greek words. Topos, which means place. And ou, which is a negative, which means no. Utopos is no place. There is no such place as a communistic or socialistic utopia. The only place a utopia exists is in the minds of individuals. It is not real. The New World Order is a utopia. It's not real. It's just in the deceived brains and in the minds of tyrants and folks who are fighting against God. Reality. It's not what man says it is. Reality is what Christ says it is. And our Lord said, he that findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor with God. But he that hateth me sinneth against his own soul. All they that hate me, says Christ, love death. Let me spell it out for you. The salvation of our homes are in Christ. The salvation of our family is in Christ. The salvation of our soul is in Christ. The salvation of our city is in Christ. The salvation of our state is in Christ. The salvation of our nation is in Christ.
We do not want a Moloch society. We want a theonomic society, that is, one where God rules through His Word and through His law. Salvation is of the Lord. No one, not an individual, not a family, not a church, not a state, not a nation, will ever be saved without Christ and His Word. And what we're faced with today is this: whose society will we live by? Whose law will we live under? Will we choose life or death? Everything that is against Jesus Christ is death. Everything that is in Christ and for Christ is life. Let's serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would teach us the importance of Your Word. And just because, Lord, something is in the past does not mean that it's not in the present. Just because Moloch was a false god in the Old Testament does not mean there's not a Moloch principle today. Help us to see that we are either for Christ and life or against Him and for death. As our Lord did say, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad, and he that is not for me is against me." May we be for Thee and stand for Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.